Our study this morning is taken from Mark, the first chapter, verses 35 through 39. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go unto the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." Instructions are very profitable. Despite the notion that real men don't need to read instructions. And if you want the background for that statement, you can talk to my wife. I hate to read instructions about how to put stuff together. I'd rather just be hands-on and figure it out. But sometimes you have to read instructions. They're good. They are for our profit. And certainly that's true with God's Word. It is indispensable, for it is preserved, written instructions. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." We need the instructions that God has preserved for us. From the beginning of his life and his ministry, Jesus gave us an example of what a servant of God does and how a servant lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So what we have written for us is a record of the example of our Lord and those whom he appointed as our instructors. In 1 John chapter 2 at verse 6, John says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We need to be walking like our Lord walked. And obviously we were not there like the disciples were and the apostles whom our Lord chose. They were there personally. They saw the things that he did. They listened to the things that he said. We're not privileged to do that. But we can pattern our lives by the example that he set for us. And so in order to help us to pattern ourselves after him, I want us to look at some things about our Lord from this passage that we just read. You notice in verse 35 that Jesus was prayerful. This seemed to be a regular habit of Jesus to go to God, his Father, in prayer. In Mark chapter 14, at verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Luke chapter 5, at verse 15 and 16, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Great multitudes were thronging him. But he left them and went into the wilderness, and there he prayed. As you continue reading in chapter 6 of Luke, there at verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain apart to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Many times you read about our Lord retiring to a place alone, and there he would pray. At times he would take his disciples with him. He demonstrates to us the importance of making time for constant communication with our Father. How often do you pray? He regarded the solitary place where he could pray to his Father. He regarded this as an important thing. He sought a place for it. Scripture teaches us at times we enter into our closet and there we pray. Just get off by yourself, away from everybody and everything, and talk to God. That's what our Lord did. He demonstrated in his actions that that's something that we as his people need to be involved in. Over in the book of Luke, there at chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, we'll not take time to read this entire account, but just to notice some things about it. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And you recognize this as what many people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. This is an example that Jesus gives of how to pray. When you pray, this is what you say. And he talks about some things that they need to be saying. And then later, in verse 5, he talks about a particular incident where someone goes to a friend at midnight and asks for the loan of some bread. He said, because I've got a friend that came and I don't have anything to feed him. And this individual said, don't trouble me. The door's shut, locked. My children's with me in the bed. I can't get up and give you something. Notice verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Sometime or another, you just look up that word importunity. That's an interesting word. Basically, it means shameless persistence. As we say sometimes, just keep on keeping on. Don't quit just because they didn't listen. The point that Jesus makes here is that we keep on praying. And he said in verse 9, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Then he talks about how willingly our Father gives us. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? You going to give your children a rock to eat? You going to give them a snake? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now listen, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We have a Father in heaven who is willing to provide for us that which we are unable to provide for ourselves. Yes, he commands us to work, to do what we can for ourselves. But ultimately, God is a loving Father who will do for his children what they need done for them. Our Lord got his directions from his Father. He said, I came to do thy will, O God. His instructions came from God. John Bunyan attributed, this statement attributed to John Bunyan. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Prayer is a very integral part of our lives. The scripture says that men ought always to pray. We need to be prayerful people because our Lord was a prayerful person. He left multitudes of people to go aside to a private place and there to pray. I suggest to you also Jesus was pursued. Verses 36 and verse 37, Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all seek for thee. King James Version has the word men in italics there. But actually the text just says, all seek for thee. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Now, there were a lot of different reasons for this. A lot of different motives that people had for wanting to see Jesus. The fact is that Jesus was pursued. The crowd sought him. One reason was for the miraculous sign that he did. He healed the diseases. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons. But I'm convinced that there was more to his popularity than just the miracles which he did. There was more there than just the outward signs that he did. Scripture teaches us that Jesus was not physically attractive. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Isaiah said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when ye shall see him, there is no beauty that ye should desire him. When you see it, pictures have been painted of what people think Jesus looked like. You see a beautiful individual with a halo around his head, like he was some special person who was a fine specimen of a man that would be desired because of his looks, because of his physique. Isaiah said, that's not so. There was nothing about Jesus physically that would cause people to be attracted to him. What we learn is that Jesus was just an ordinary Jewish man. You really couldn't pick him out of a crowd because he could slip through a crowd. Nobody knew it. Just an ordinary person. But he taught with authority. He made application of spiritual truths. And the people heard him. Scripture says the common people heard him gladly. And so I'm convinced that the ones who followed Jesus were not necessarily following him completely because of the miracles that he did. Yes, that was involved in it, because he fed them 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. And Jesus made the point that they were following him because of the loaves of the fishes. And so, yes, there were people, we refer to them as hangers-on, I guess, people who followed him just because of the miracles that he did. They thronged him because they wanted their sick to be made well, the lame to walk, the blind to see. And yes, he took care of those kinds of things. But I believe there were things about Jesus that caused people to follow him beyond the miracles and signs which he did. They asked, how knoweth this man letter, seeing is unlearned? Jesus, for as we know, didn't receive a formal education. At least not recorded like Saul of Tarsus, who had a private tutor. But Jesus spoke with authority. They wondered, because he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. He spoke like someone who knew what he was talking about. And so these people understood that particular fact. I'm convinced that we must become attractive to those around us. And I'm not talking about physically being attractive. Yes, I think we need to present ourselves in an attractive way as much as is possible. Some of us are old and bald-headed, and if we ever were attractive physically, that's pretty much gone. But I'm not talking about that kind of attractiveness. I'm talking about the same kind of attractiveness that our Lord had. We need to be attractive to men. Ephesians chapter 6, there at verse 4 through 9. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's instruction to fathers. This men, to be instructing their children. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with thy service as men pleasers. We're not attractive to men just when the boss is around. Not with our service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When we're working for individuals, we need to work for them just like we're working for the Lord. That's the kind of attractiveness that we're talking about here. Peter talks about this in regard to women. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here he's not talking about physical beauty. He's not talking about physical attractiveness. He's talking about the way you live, the way you conduct your life. That's what the word conversation means, as used here in the King James Version. Your manner of life. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, who's adorning? That means putting on apparel, putting on clothes. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing gold or putting on apparel. I don't think Peter here is condemning women who try to dress nicely and look attractive from a physical standpoint, even putting on jewelry and fixing the hair, going to the hairdresser and going and getting their nails done and all this kind of stuff that ladies like to do. Peter's not condemning such action. It's not this, but this. There's something that's more important than that. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What's more important than as We say in our society today, dressing to the nines. Once upon a time I looked that up and figured out what it meant, but basically it just means dressing in the best that you got. Looking really special. We're not condemning that. Yes, one can be overly dressed. Paul talks about this in his instruction to Timothy. Dressing in modest apparel, that means well arranged, orderly. One can dress in such a way that they are not modest, even when they have a lot of clothes on. Understand that. That's not what Peter's dealing with. He's dealing with the contrast between the well-dressed woman and the inner person. The hidden man of the heart. That which is not corruptible. Even the orb of a meek and quiet spirit. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Men, women, children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Doesn't matter whether you're man, woman, whether you're male, female, or whether you're a child, male or female. It doesn't matter. You need to be attractive to those around you. And we're not talking about physical attractiveness. People need to see you for who you are. You need to have the kind of character that you need to have, and it will be reflected in your life. Our character is what's important. Everything we do should be appealing to others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 beginning, there Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This nation in which we live is about as crooked and perverse, I guess, as it's ever been. We need to be shining as lights. We need to be the kind of people that other people want to be around. They want to follow us. They want to hear what we say. They want to be like we are. That's the only way you're ever going to reach people. We need to be living Christianity instead of just performing it. We're not play actors. Scripture talks a lot about hypocrites. Jesus, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over. A hypocrite's a play actor. One who pretends to be something that they're not. When we live Christianity, instead of just playing at it, people will see its genuineness. They will see your sincerity. You may not convert them, but they'll appreciate you for what you are. They'll know you're willing to stand up for what's right. That you can be counted on when they need someone to count on. Just like purity is more attractive than pollution. Which one you'd rather see? A stream that's been polluted, got old car tires thrown in it, and oil cans, and all kinds of debris that's been thrown away. Or a pristine beautiful, clear creek, river that's running over clean sand and rock, gravel. Beautiful and pristine. Which one would you rather see? Now that's a question that has an obvious answer. No doubt which one we'd rather see. Now what would people really rather see? Now I know there's some perverse people that seem to just enjoy all kinds of ungodliness and perverseness. And the scripture talks about those kinds of people. But generally that's not true. Most people would rather see a faithful Christian, one trying to do right, than one engaged in all kinds of perversity and immorality and ungodliness. A genuine, and I start to say genuine Christian, but there are no other kind. If you're a Christian, you're genuine, you're real. But people would rather see that than one who is perverse. Real conversion doesn't just happen one time. It continues all throughout our life. And it should be drawing other people to it. Jesus was pursued. Jesus was also purposeful. You'll notice there in verse 38 of our text, he said unto them, let us go unto the next town, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. My reason for being here is to preach. Jesus was a man with a mission. John chapter 4, verse 34, John chapter 12, verse 27, he sums this up. He said in John 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, my food. This is what is necessary in my life. In chapter 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus recognized the reason why he came into this world. He wasn't just to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, heal the lame. That wasn't his main purpose in coming to this world. It wasn't to feed the hungry. Yes, he did some of this. Christians ought to be the most purpose-driven people on earth. There is a relationship that makes life complete, without which there's a void, a vacuum in life. When you're just wandering aimlessly through life, you don't have any purpose. There are a lot of people, even those who are well known, who can attest to this fact. They're just wandering through life with absolutely no purpose whatsoever. I'll give you a few quotes from people that are well known. H.G. Wells, a famous historian and philosopher, at age 61 said, I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether. The poet Byron said, my days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. Thoreau, most men live lives of quiet desperation. Charles Kingsley, in a piece called Bits and Pieces, December 9th, 1993, page 16 says, we act as though comfort and luxury were the chief requirements of life, when all that we need to make us really happy is something to be enthusiastic about. We're still acting that way. That comfort, and luxury were the chief requirements of life. What we need, he said, is something to be enthusiastic about. We as children of God should not be floundering around as if we have no compass and we don't have any purpose in life, especially from a moral standpoint. We need to know where we are going. We need to know where we are. I'm not talking about physically or where I am in this building. I need to know where I am in life. I need to know what I'm about. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 gives us what we might refer to as a mission statement. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Can I say that about my life? For me to live is Christ? Yes, there's a lot of things that I enjoy doing in this life. There are a lot of things that provide a great deal of enjoyment. But is that what life is all about? Is that my purpose in life? We as Christians just have to climb down off of our pedestal that we built for ourselves and let Jesus take His rightful place as our Lord. Paul was saying in Galatians 2 verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what we're all about. Jesus was purposeful. He knew what his life was all about. To preach to people and to give his life as a ransom for all. And so Jesus prepared and he preached. As we noted there in verse 39, he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Jesus preached. He was prepared because he had a purpose. He knew what the world needed. He set his face toward providing that which man could not provide for himself. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus answered and said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus knew what he was about, and he made preparation to do that. The healings and the casting out of demons was to show that he had the power and the will to make us spiritually healthy. It demonstrated the fact that he was indeed from God. That he had the power of God. And as a result, he spoke with authority, and we can listen to what he said, we can do as he did, and we can be spiritually healthy. The old devil is working very diligently to distract the world from that which is important. That's the message of the gospel. We as children of God must work very diligently. We must work hard to overcome Satan and his influence. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul didn't use deceit. He used the truth of God's word. In verse 3 he said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. His head to those that are lost. Why are they lost? Because the devil has blinded their minds. He's working hard to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there at verse 3, Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That's our work. That's what we're all about. Are we prepared to do that? That's what it takes, preparation. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, give diligence. King James Version says, study. Show thyself approved unto God. Newer translations say, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. Diligence means hard work. A workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. After we have studied, if we have learned, we are working diligently to do that, then we have to teach. You got to do it. You study, you learn it, you learn how, then you do it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there, verse 15, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A few days ago, Daddy showed me a video that Randy did down there in Texas. He just finished listening to a lesson from Brother Ben Hall. And he got outside of his truck and preached part of that lesson to people who would listen. Out there publicly in the street. I don't know who all was listening. It didn't show in the audience. But he wasn't ashamed to try to tell other people what he learned. Now, are we really doing that? Yes, we need to do it in the spirit of love, care, concern for them, meekness, all those qualities. He'd characterize the work that we do. But work we must. We must be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. The word that's translated apt there is the same word that's used in reference to the qualification of elders. It just means able to teach. Servant of the Lord must be able to teach. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You don't ever know who's listening. But are we able to teach the gospel of Christ? A good example of a godly life is absolutely necessary. But at some point, you just have to open your mouth and teach. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 beginning, says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again, which be the first principle of ours with God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. There comes a time in our life as a child of God that we should be able to teach others the gospel of Christ. Sometimes people will listen. Sometimes they'll ignore you. Sometimes they'll get mad and turn you on you. So what? I know a man, or knew a man, he's dead now. Served as an elder in the Lord's church for many, many years. You know how he was converted? He got mad at the preacher. He heard the gospel preached and he got mad. He went home, I'm going to prove that man wrong. Well, all he did was convert himself. He went to the Bible and tried to prove the preacher wrong, and he realized that what the preacher was teaching was the truth. He obeyed the truth. Sometimes the truth's going to make people mad. But sometimes, because they get mad, they'll study for themselves and they'll learn what the truth is. You see, our work is to deliver the message. We're seed sowers. Are we sowing the seed? Jesus said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And yes, some of it fell on the wayside. Birds are there about it. The devil took it away. Some of your teaching won't make any difference. People won't listen. Some of it will. Are we willing to sow the seed? Jesus, the ultimate example. His example of service shows us what we ought to be. And when we follow that, how can we go wrong? Jesus shows us that by serving God, our joy can be full. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. Now, notice, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Joy can't be complete unless you're a child of God. We can't save ourselves. We can't have true joy in this life without serving God. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not the end man that walks to direct his steps. We become servants of God through obedience. Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which would lead you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When were you made free from sin? When you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that there are those in this audience this morning that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If that is the case, you need to do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to turn from your sins in repentance and confess Christ, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. If you've done that and you've gone back from the world, you can return if you're willing to repent and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come. We will stand and sing for your encouragement.